Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Lord willing, we're going to finish up our little study on the blessed man, at least this portion of the study, because we've been looking at this the last couple of weeks, what the Bible has to say about the blessed man. Of course, there are a number of expressions that we hear and read quite frequently today. Expressions like God bless America or have a blessed day. And this ought to cause us to have some curiosity about that expression, especially biblically, and what it means and what is necessary in order to be blessed of God. And so we began our study looking at Psalm chapter 1. Of course, this is perhaps the most familiar passage dealing with the blessed man. And there, it's very practical. It tells us, you know, that to be blessed of God, you have to have both a life that is separated and one that is saturated with the Word of God. You know, those are very practical things. You know, we are to be separated, that is different from the world around us. We don't indulge in carnal lusts like the world does, or we at least shouldn't. We shouldn't follow after greed or lust or envy. Instead, we should be content with the things that God has given us. We shouldn't revel like the world does. They indulge not only in the lusts I just mentioned, but in immorality, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, these types of things. But the Bible tells us that those are the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. So we shouldn't indulge in reveling, in liquor, and debauchery, and those types of things. We should instead live a holy life. So these are practical things, and doesn't really get much more practical than, you know, sitting down and reading and studying the Bible every day. Those are essential if you want to be blessed of God. But in that first message, we also noticed a number of other things that are necessary to be blessed of God. You have to put trust and confidence in Him. Men will fail you. Governments will fail you. Even family, husbands, wives, children will fail you. But God will never fail you. And that's why you need to put your trust and your confidence in Him. You need to look to the Lord as your strength, like David did when he defeated Goliath, like Hezekiah did when the Lord brought him a victory over the king of Syria, and like the Lord granted victory for Gideon over the Midianites with a much, much smaller army. And there's a number of other things we covered in that first message when we looked at the phrase, blessed are blessed is the. And we noticed that there's four different nouns used after that expression, blessed is the man, and so that refers to individuals. But we also noticed that we find the expression, blessed is the nation, and blessed is the people. So these things not only apply to individuals, but they can apply to groups of individuals. Perhaps the smallest group would be a family. And then you could, by application, apply it to a church. And then, as we often do, apply it overall to a nation. And so a number of things we looked at in that message. And then last week we began looking at the phrase, blessed are, and we noticed that there's three nouns that follow that phrase, thou, thee, and the. And we looked at the one passage that uses the phrase, blessed art thou, and that was Matthew 16:17, where Peter made his declaration when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, as a result of that, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'll say again that that is the beginning of being blessed of God. That is foundational and fundamental to being blessed of God, having a knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, he knew the Lord Jesus Christ perhaps better than most, if not all of us. And that's how he was able to have such joy, even whenever he was in not so pleasant circumstances. You know, when he found himself imprisoned, in chains, rather than complaining and murmuring and saying, woe is me, he and his companions, they sang songs and they prayed. He was blessed of God. And of course, one of the things, and we'll see that again here tonight, that characterized as a blessed person is someone who endures persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. So we saw, blessed art thou. We also looked at the phrase, blessed are they, but we didn't cover all the times and instances that this phrase is found. We looked at a number of passages, but we stopped looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is where I want to pick up tonight, because there are a number of times that this phrase is used here in Matthew chapter 5. And that ought not to be surprising, because Jesus here gives to us the Beatitudes. And so let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we'll stop after verse number 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, I pray that as we look at a number of passages that speak of the blessed man, that we would be helped tonight, that we would see what is required on our part to be blessed of thee, to fall under your favor. And Lord, might we seek after those things, knowing that we can be blessed of thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at verse number 4 last Wednesday, which said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we indicated there that it's talking about, you know, a sorrow over sin. And many times this is when people make impactful decisions in their lives, when they actually see themselves for what they truly are, which is a sinner before God. And so that brings us to verse number 5. And in verse number 5, it uses the expression again, but this time it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you know, I might say, just in general, before we look specifically at that passage, that you get a glimpse of God's love for us by virtue of what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. They come, they sit down together, and what does he do? What does he teach them? He teaches them how to be blessed of God. If we were to put it in the modern vernacular, how to be happy. How to truly enjoy life and find satisfaction. And by the way, it's not in the pursuit of wealth or fame or physical superiority, that is health. No. He says here in the verse that we're looking at, verse number 5, if you want to be blessed, you need to be meek. And perhaps you heard people define the word meek in a number of different ways, but The definition I like the most is mild-natured. You know, being meek does not mean someone lacks courage. Jesus Christ was meek. Remember, he said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." And that's the only time Jesus, by the way, ever describes his heart. And I don't know if both meek and lowly are a reference to it, but regardless, Jesus says that he's meek. And that didn't mean that he was weak. It didn't mean that he lacked courage, but it did mean that he was mild-natured. He didn't lose his temper. He was never out of control. Even when he ran the money changers out of the temple, he wasn't out of control. He was in complete control of what he was doing. He was mild-natured. He was easy to be entreated, as the Bible says, of God. He didn't run people away. Even the children, when the disciples would have shooed the children away, Jesus said, "Let them come unto me." He was very approachable. He wasn't an attack dog like some people tend to be. He was mild-natured. And you know what? If we're to be blessed of God, we likewise have to be mild-natured. It says here that they shall, these types of people who possess this characteristic, shall inherit the earth. And I think the reason Jesus attached that to meekness is because that's something the world wouldn't expect. You know, for much of human history, who is it that inherits the world? And by that I mean rules the world. It's the strong. It's the brazen. It's the cruel. The mean. But Jesus said ultimately it's not going to be the cruel and the mean and the strong that inherits the earth. He said it's going to be the meek. And you can be a blessed person if you possess meekness, which by the way is a fruit of the Spirit. Verse number 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." You know, we all probably understand what it's like to be hungry or to be thirsty. I tend to be one of those individuals that likes to be starving before I eat. And so really, many times before I eat lunch, especially if it happens to be late, I feel like my eyeballs are going to pop out of their sockets. Sometimes when I go to eat, it almost brings me to tears because it's my body's, you know, finally getting some energy. I know some of you are way too defensive eaters to ever get that way, which maybe that's a good thing, I don't know. But you know what it's like probably to be hungry. When you're hungry, it consumes you. I mean, everything else becomes secondary. And if you don't understand it, just think about the incident between Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau came in from hunting, but yet he didn't get anything. And he was weak, and he was weary. And he asked his brother to make him a bowl of soup. I don't know if it was soup or not. Pottage, is that what it's called?
Yeah.
I don't know what it was, but make me a bowl of soup. Well, Jacob, he wasn't hungry, you know. He was thinking rationally. And he said, "Well, I'll make you some soup if you give me your birthright." And what did Esau say? Now, this, is, again, was totally wrong of Esau, but there's a wonderful spiritual application there. Totally wrong. But he said, "You know what? What's my birthright to me? I'm dying. I'm perishing of hunger. I'm going to faint." He was hungry. And he was consumed with this fleshly desire. And as you heard me preach, maybe some of you who remember it, he traded, and this is the spiritual application of that text, just to get off the subject for a moment. The spiritual application of that is he traded the eternal, if you will, for the temporary. He gave away his birthright, something that was truly valuable, for something that would run his body for 4 hours, for something that was temporary. And that's why the Bible calls him profane in Hebrews chapter 12. Profane, that's the opposite of holy. He exchanged what I like to call gold for gold dust, something of real value for something that only has perceived value. And we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. God, He wants us, yes, to enjoy our lives, but He has not given us this life simply to enjoy the things of the world. And if we do that, we may be trading what we could have throughout all of eternity for the pleasures of this world for but a moment. But to get back on track again, the passage says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. But what do they hunger and thirst for? What are they consumed with? Righteousness. They're consumed with righteousness, with being like God, with being like Christ. I used to hear Pastor Hendricks and maybe some others say things that I didn't fully appreciate years ago. He would talk about how wonderful it's going to be to get to heaven. He's ready to go so that you don't have to fight the old sin nature anymore here on earth. You know, I know people can say those things and maybe say them insincerely, but I don't think Pastor Hendricks was doing that. I think he truly had a desire to get out of this world so that he could be complete, holy, and righteous. By having taken off this old nature and putting on the new body like unto Christ. Are we consumed with the righteousness of God? Do we want to be like Jesus? Does it consume us like hunger consumes us when we lack food? Because you know what? We lack righteousness, don't we? Now we have it positionally. God has given us positional righteousness, imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but practically we're not righteous, right? We're not there. We've not attained. We've not apprehended, as the Apostle Paul says. So we ought to be hungry. Hungry for God's righteousness. And it ought to consume us. Maybe so much so that we long for heaven. When we can put all these sinful desires away. And it says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We just had Thanksgiving. Probably came to the dinner hungry. But boy, after you ate, you just sat down and were satisfied. Probably laid down and took a nap. But one day, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that desire is going to be filled by God. Verse number 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, those who extend mercy. Mercy is not giving to people what they deserve. And of course our Lord is bountifully merciful. The Old Testament talks about His manifold mercies. Talks about His eternal mercy. Remember that psalm that says, and His mercy endureth forever. And it says that at the end of every verse, and His mercy endureth forever. Having studied what the Bible says about mercy and looking at all the times that it's found, it seems to me that it's one of the most emphasized attributes of God in all the Bible. Now, I've been told, I've been taught that God's holiness is the emphasis of the Old Testament and God's love is the emphasis of the New Testament. I think that that's probably pretty accurate. But I tell you, the mercy of God is something that's not following too far behind. And Jesus told us there in Matthew chapter 7, be careful how you judge. And then in verse number 2, he says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. In other words, the degree of mercy that you show other people is the same degree of mercy that God will show you. You remember when the Pharisees brought to Jesus the woman that was taken in the act of adultery? And they said, the law commands that such should be stoned. But what saith you? What do you say? They thought they had him here. Because if he contradicted the law, the people would see him as a fraud. And if he fulfilled the law, they would see him as cruel. But they could never have expected the answer that he gave. Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. And their hearts were filled with conviction. But I point that out because you know what? Those men brought that woman to Jesus not caring about her one bit. They were eager to see her punished or just really didn't care what happened to her one way or another. And we need to be careful about that kind of attitude. Yes, we should love and have a zeal for the truths of the Word of God. And adultery is a wicked sin. But we need to be merciful. We need to be as merciful to people as we want God to be merciful to us. And you know what? That can make you a blessed person. When you exercise mercy. Verse number 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. This speaks of something more than just an outward pureness and an outward purity or a physical purity. This talks about purity of the heart. It extends to our thought life. Many could make the claim that I'm pure on the outside, preacher. But are we pure on the inside? What does our thought life consist of? Things that are pure. Verse number 9, to kind of move through these because there's many others. And this isn't meant to be a study of the Beatitudes, but a study of the blessed man. Verse number 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, rather than sowing discord amongst brethren, we should seek to mend relationships. Mend relationships that are strained. You know, as I thought about this passage last week, there was a lady that I work with, and she was sharing with me a few months ago how her husband was leaving her. And you know, he said, I just don't love you anymore. Don't want to be married to you anymore. And so he was leaving. And you can imagine how hurt this woman must have been at the words of her husband. And you know how most people act when they hear of such things in regards to someone's spouse? You know, they call no good for nothing, good riddance, and what have you. But you know, there was a friend that came alongside this woman and said something that I find truly amazing. The friend said, you know what? Your husband is having a hard time. He's having a hard time. And she said, you stand by your man. You be there for him. you try to help him. You see, that friend did not try to write the husband off. That friend did not try to give that type of support to her friend. No, she gave truly goodly and godly advice. She sought to be a peacemaker. And you know that that woman followed that advice and her husband came back. And they've been back together for a few months now. So it wasn't just a short-term thing. That woman was a peacemaker. I always want to ask, is that woman a Christian? Because that's just not how people behave. I mean, I've sat here in this office with other preachers and people having trouble, and all some people try to do is to put a wedge between the couple that's having trouble. And I'm like, are we trying to bring them back together or find out who's to blame? Because I thought the point was to get them back together, not to tear them apart. We should be peacemakers. Verse 10, and really this is the last one here that uses our phrase, blessed are they which are persecuted. But persecuted for what reason? For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James 1:2 or 1:12, I can't remember if I referenced this already, probably did in the first message. But it also talks about the trying of our faith, tribulations, troubles. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is an earthly benefit. You get stronger. It builds endurance. But then in verse number 12, it tells us of the rewards that we'll receive. So there's an earthly reward and there's an eternal reward for enduring persecution for righteousness' sake, or for Jesus' sake. And so you know what? You're blessed. You can be blessed when you endure the trying of your faith. But kind of to move on, because there's a few more references here that I want to get through. Luke 11:28, we find the phrase, blessed are they. We referenced this slightly already, but I wanted to bring it up again since it does fit with the phrase, blessed are they the... And now it says, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And of course, this is a reference to the woman that said, you know, blessed is the womb, you know, that bare the Lord Jesus Christ. Wanted to give glory to the woman that birthed the Savior. And you know what? Mary undoubtedly is to be honored. She was a pure woman. She was a virtuous woman. But you know, she is not to be exalted to the place that the Roman Catholic Church has exalted her. She's not the Queen of Heaven. She's not the Mother of God. She was the woman that God used to bring the Savior into the world. But she was a sinner herself. And so Jesus said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Now, and I bring this up again, not just because it's, you know, amongst the phrases that we're looking at in this particular message, but because today it is quite common for people to get this idea that obedience has absolutely no part in the New Testament believer's life. I mean, you hear people say, well, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Well, and that's an expression that's found in the Bible. But when it uses the expression, it's not trying to minimize the importance of obedience. It's simply saying we are not righteous by our deeds, by keeping the deeds, the commandments of the Old Testament law. That's not how we obtain righteousness. No one can be righteous by keeping the law. We learn from the law that we're sinners. That's what it means to not be under the law. We're not under the law as a means for salvation, as a means for righteousness. It's faith in Christ that gives to us righteousness. However, we are obedient to the Lord in order to have a right walk and fellowship with Him. Peter said, and this is the New Testament, to be holy. Paul said to be separate. Jesus said to be perfect. James said to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. John, the Apostle, he said, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And blessed is the man here in this text that we're looking at that hears the Word of God and keeps it. Obedience is vitally important. It's not necessary in order to be saved, but it's definitely necessary in order to be sanctified. The next reference, and you can turn to these if you want, but I'll go through them kind of quickly. John 20:29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, there wasn't a blessing pronounced upon Thomas because he had to see the Lord Jesus Christ before he would believe. He wanted to see the wounds in his hands and in his side before he believed. And he wasn't blessed in this passage. But you know who was blessed? Those who don't require that physical evidence, but just simply believe the record that God has given to us. And you think about it. Again, the idea here is, who's blessed? Do you want to be a blessed man? You know, if you're always like, well, I have to have proof. I need more proof. Is that person likely to be blessed? Or the person with childlike faith, who says, Lord, I believe. Of course, it's the latter. Revelation 19:9 says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a privilege it will be to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of course, who are the ones that are invited? Well, it's those who believe. Those who believe. It says this in Psalm 119 in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, who don't stray from God's commandments in their daily life. Blessed are those who are undefiled in the way, as they live their lives. They stay on the straight and narrow path. They don't get detoured, if you will. It's what Jesus said to His disciples in Luke 10, in verse 23. And He turned unto His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. You know, it's a blessing to live on this side of the cross. Don't you think so? I think so. I think it's a blessing to live on this side of the cross. And that's what Jesus was referencing. He says, you know what? You men that are here with me, you are blessed because you're seeing things that the people of God have looked forward to for thousands of years. And I'm glad I live on this side of the cross. Matter of fact, I think I've said here recently, right? I'm glad I live in the 21st century. Not the first century. You see, living in the first century, especially as a Christian, that was a struggle. Have you heard folks today say they're not down for the struggle? Usually it's the black folk. you know, they're just not down for the struggle. You think folk, even black folk today, have a struggle? When at least they report they used to hang them from trees? I don't think there's much of a struggle today in comparison to what went on in days past. What kind of struggles do we have? That the rough traffic might cause us to take 5 minutes longer getting to work? Not really a struggle, is it? Not compared to Christians being thrown into a coliseum with lions or being forced to fight to the death. I don't know that we understand what it's really like to struggle. I'm just glad I live on this side of the cross, is what I'm saying. It's a blessing. A blessing to know the fullness of the mystery of the gospel. Two last references, Luke 23:29 says, "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." The Bible says here that there's coming a day where it's going to be a blessing not to be with child. And yet that's something we normally associate with a blessed person, someone who's been blessed of God, who has been given a baby in their womb. Throughout scriptures, children, babies are seen as a blessing, never as a burden. But there's coming a day when it's going to be an additional hardship for a woman to be with child, and it's during that tribulation period. And so I say, you know, blessed is the person that will never have to endure that wrath. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, in verse number 9, that God has not called us unto wrath, but unto salvation. Let me find the exact passage. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, we'll not have to endure the time period that's described there in Luke chapter 23. And then the last reference to this phrase is Revelation 14:13. And there it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You know, for the child of God, there is coming a great day of rest. Not in this life. This life might be characterized by trials and tribulations, but for the person that's safe and secure in Christ Jesus, this world will come to an end. And I like what some preachers have said, to the saved, this world is the only hell that we will ever know. This is as bad as it gets. Which isn't really that bad, is it, at the moment? But think about the perspective of a lost person. For the lost person, this is the only heaven that they will ever know. And if you're lost and you're not saved, this is as good as it gets. It won't get any better. Only worse after you pass from this life to the next. So you know, probably the greatest takeaway of this study of the blessed man is to make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because as I've said a number of times, that is the foundation upon which we can be a blessed man. And then I'll say this in close. I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care how the rest of the world behaves. You individually can be blessed of God if you'll take these principles that we've examined and put them into practice in your life. You can be blessed of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful things that we've studied over the last 3 weeks. And again, Lord, I pray that we might have a genuine desire to be blessed of Thee. And Lord, I'm sure to some degree we could each stand up and attest to how You have blessed us. You've blessed us by allowing us to be born and live in a country such as this where freedoms are afforded us. Lord, You've given many of us a loving spouse. You've given us children. Lord, You've given us sunshine and rain, and You've given us food and clothing. And Lord, You've given us church families as well as our natural biological families. And Lord, for these things we're thankful. But Lord, help us to, in some senses, not be satisfied with this, but want to experience more of Your blessings. And so, Lord, help us to be separated, to truly saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Help us to be meek, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be peacemakers, to exhibit mercy, and Lord, to hear and obey the Word of God. And Lord, all these different things that we've looked at, help us to do them, that You might bless us. Lord, help us to do them individually, and help our church to do them corporately as well, that You might bless our small assembly. So Lord, take the things that have been said tonight and use them in the heart and lives of Your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed for prayer.